Oh, good morning, church. Let us continue our time of worship through the preaching of God's word. And here at Grace Covenant Church, we are committed to preaching the word of God expositionally, meaning we work through the scriptures, for it is through the scriptures, as we've said in the beginning, that God calls us, that he speaks to us, that he reveals himself by way of his word. And so thus, we don't want just the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of our Lord. And so today we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, pretty much studying this whole chapter, and we're going to work through this text together this morning. And so before we work through the text, if this is the word of God breathed out by him, that he led the prophets and the saints to write it by way of the Spirit, let us ask for the Spirit to teach us this morning. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we pray that it will be through your word, by the power of your Spirit, that you speak to us. May you be with the young children. May you temper their hearts. Be with the parents. Give us patience. But be with all of us. May you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the hope that is in your word, in your Son, by way of your word in Ecclesiastes this morning. We pray and ask all this in your name. Amen. Throughout this series, we have often asked the question, what is life? We have looked at the principles and the wisdom found in Ecclesiastes, and as we reflect on this question, I cannot help but be reminded of our Savior Jesus as he taught concerning the same principles about life, such as in John 12, verse 25, when he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I mean, you live for self-interest. You live to collect toys and trinkets for yourself in this life under the sun. But if that is all you live for, then when death comes, you lose everything. But the one who sees this world with the same dread, with the same vain temporalness as the preacher and as our Lord, then that man is one who has a heart that longs for more than just the temporal fleeting nature of this life that is under the sun. For our Lord continue on in John 12, 26, saying, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. See, friends, to serve Jesus means we are following him. And following him as a servant means that Jesus is our master. Then having Jesus as our master, we now have instructions or marching orders from our Lord to rightly live in light of this fading world. But the question still remains, how does that look like? Are there helpful things to guide us? Well, today I think the preacher provides some insight into how we are to live in light of this fleeting life. For the end of Scripture is Christ, and Christ affirmed the Scriptures, and thus these truths today are for us, for Scripture attests to them, that all of it is the very words of God for us. And so our theological focus in light of this is very simple for us this morning. Youthful optimism or vanity delayed? Very simple. Youthful optimism or vanity delayed. 2 points this morning. First point is life is full of risk. That's verses 1 through 6. Life is full of risk. The second point is the old, the young, and death. Verses 7 to 10. All right, so that is our move for us this morning. Our youthful optimism or vanity delayed. First point, life is full of risk. Second point, the old, the young, and death. So let us take this first point. Life is full of risk. You see, church, as we have studied Ecclesiastes, we've seen that the preacher, which could be Solomon or Solomon personified, observes this life that we live under the sun. And the phrase under the sun reveals to us that he is observing life as though it is divorced from God. And so when you do that, whether you take the angle of wisdom, of pleasure, or of work, the preacher finds that, man, all of life is meaningless. Every venture, every goal, every desire, every season in this life is but a vain pursuit. Because our experiences in life, they cannot answer what is our ultimate purpose and meaning. Why? Well, because when death comes for us all, and once it comes, everything we do and are in this life under the sun comes to a regrettable end. All of our efforts, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our investments no longer matter, for we are no more. And so when you measure our momentary existence in the grand scheme of eternity under this sun or under life, we are but a mist. We are but a vapor. As quickly as we arrive, we fade away. But as a preacher says, true meaning and value in this life is found when we first and chiefly recognize that there is a God. And when you do that, it's not as though when you say, okay, God, you're real, that suffering and vanities fade away, but rather this God has revealed himself through his word. And as we said, the chief end of his word is Christ, and Christ has come to do what? Well, God sent him to reconcile all of creation back to himself through this Son. And so the vanities of life are dealt with in the work and person of Christ. And so if we are to rightly live in this life under the sun, we are to fear God, we are to trust him, we are to give thanks to him for all the things he has given to us, these momentary gifts. Because as we have seen, that life is uncertain, and death, on the other hand, is certain. But in light of this, then, our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. And thus, recognizing this, we studied in the previous week, right? Pastor Lou brought us to see more proverbial sayings of the preacher and how we are to turn from folly into wisdom, that the wise are tempered, and that they are calm, and that they are respectable, and they live lives that are sensible to their surroundings and are careful and thoughtful about how they conduct themselves. So yes, even though life is temporary and fast, it doesn't mean we disregard wisdom. No, we ought to heed wisdom. But today the preacher continues to round out his proverbial sayings, and he gives advice. Okay, well, how do you apply that wisdom amidst the uncertainties of life? But also he reminds us just how foolish it is to think that practical wisdom will solve the plight of humanity, namely our sin and death. And so then let us look at this proverb, or the proverbs he gives pertaining to wise and foolish living. And the topic at hand is going to be concerning risk and reward. And so let me read that for us, verses 1 to 4. We'll do these first four. He says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." See, let us not forget that the preacher is giving these proverbial sayings to compare and contrast to us wise living against foolish living. As one commits themselves to living wisely, they realize that in life there are always risks, because life, as he has already contended, is uncertain. And so he goes on to give four points to explain, okay, well, how do we live wisely then in light of the uncertainties of life? Well, the first point, or the first proverbial statement, is involving, okay, you engage in trade. And so firstly, he draws the reader's attention to this. And this passage has somewhat puzzled the church. Right, what does it mean, cast your bread upon the waters? Well, antiquity has understood this passage of throwing bread into the water to refer to business engagements with maritime trade. Maritime meaning anything connected to the sea, and bread being anything connected to any kind of commodity for investment. And so if that is the case, then the idea is that the wise engage in trade for profits may be gained. Yes, there's a risk to involve, but if you put your money there, there's always a possibility for rewards to be returned. And then secondly, in the proverbial saying, he teaches them, or says, okay, well then, as you do that, you also diversify your investments. in light of the risk involved, he calls his readers to spread them out, right? He says, okay, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. Now, he does not specify who the one that they are giving these portions to, but the emphasis is in the varying degree of one one's investments. Now, why might that be the case? Well, if life is uncertain and you do not know what disasters will strike, will you spread out your investments? You spread them out. Because the third thing he says in these proverbial statements in verse 3 is that, well, because humanity has no control over life. To further emphasize this, he gives the illustration to help show how life, to some degree, is random. This echoes his previous arguments about time and chance. He says, well, if a cloud is full of rain, then it's going to rain. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, then that is where it lies. In a modern sense, he says, it is what it is. If it happens, it happens. And it's to show that humanity, we don't control life around us. It just happens to us. Things occur. They just come to pass. And fourth, in his proverbial statements, he makes here to show that, well, for those who wait for the perfect situation and then they will act, they will actually never get anywhere. The last proverbial statement revolves around an agricultural theme, right? In verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So we have a farmer here who is constantly observing the elements around him, but his error is that he is the kind of man that is so obsessed with the perfect time to plant that in actuality, he does not plant at all. And so because of that, he gets nothing done. He does not sow. If you don't sow, then you don't reap. I mean, it is paralysis by analysis. He is so fixated on the right time that he loses sight that in life under this sun, there is always a risk. And if one is constantly waiting for the perfect moment, nothing will get done. Also, if someone thinks that they can work things out according to their plans, they are foolish to think that they can force life to bend to their desires. I mean, it's like the housing market memes nowadays. It's like, you're telling me I should have bought a house when I was 5? Well, it's like, I'm not giving any financial advice or advising anyone to buy a home, but I mean, how many times have we looked at even our own situations and thought, man, I should have done something instead of just overanalyzing it? Whether it be our education, whether it be some kind of training, stocks, cars, homes, children. I mean, there could be a varying degree of influences that led us not to do those things. But, you know, some people, what the scripture is against, are just those who are so fixated on the right moment that they let every moment pass. So the warning of the preacher is to not be like this fool, but to be wise. And how so? Well, verse 5 and 6, he says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In some sense, the preacher is stressing that the wise will consider the possibilities, but they will eventually take action. And he tempers them in this call to wisdom by reminding them and his readers of human ignorance. That we ought to make wise choices. We should not just overanalyze things and then do nothing or try to force everything our way. But at the end of the day, no one knows the plans of God. And the illustration he uses to show this is how life begins in the womb. I mean, even nowadays, modern science can observe and detail and explain to such a great amount of degree and clarity the develop of an embryo, but there is still a mystery of, okay, well, how does that person have the character they have, the personhood they have, the will that they have? How does that person come to be? We do not answer that question of how, for that mystery belongs to God. And in the same stream, we are ignorant to God's working in the world in our lives now. So what good is it to overanalyze everything? And so his advice is in verse 6. If we are unsure of anything in this life, then what the preacher says is, well, if we don't know if this is going to be a year of famine or a year of prosperity, then what do you do? He says, well, if he can be frank, he says, just go and do. Just go and do. Now, he uses agricultural language of planting seed, but it's probably maybe even more metaphoric to all of life. If life under the sun always pertains a level of risk and uncertainty because we're not God, and although we do not know what the future has in store for us, that should not paralyze us to do nothing in life. Rather, we act in faith and in hope and in trust that God is good and God is sovereign. And so we do, we labor, we spread, and we cast our wings and we go and we fly. And then we'll see what happens. We'll see where the Lord takes us in light of those things. I mean, though there is a level of skepticism in his reflection, skepticism should not move us to inactivity. I mean, that's the advice of the preacher. So go, spread, invest, cast, do your things. Don't just sit and be still. The fool is the one who overanalyzes and does nothing. So what about you, church? What about you, dear friends? Yes, what about you? I mean, we can talk about wisdom involved in making wise investments. I mean, the wisdom in stewarding the gifts that God has given us, or financial, because we understand, right, that financial stability is necessary for the everyday things of life. And maybe that could be a fun conversation, but maybe after. Because I love the way that Pastor Lou spoke about wisdom and folly last week. Because the most foolish person in the world is not the one who spends too much of his monthly budget on fast food when he could spend it elsewhere. The fool is not merely the one who does not make financial decisions wisely, but the chief fool is the one who's rejected God and his beloved son, Jesus Christ. So yes, what about you, friend? For what profit would it be to make wise decisions to gain the whole world and lose your soul? To have labored so diligently for every temporal pleasure and comfort accessible in this life, but to be damned for eternal punishment. You, friend, you who are thinking about God, who are thinking about this whole Jesus thing and how he has died for your sins, you who say that you're waiting for the right moment and the right time before you truly confess your faith in him and truly live in obedience to him. I mean, somebody's saying, oh, I want to be done with school first. Because after that, then I'll have more time to commit to this whole Christian thing. But friends, life never slows down. In actuality, it only picks up. Well, some may say, oh, I want to be able to know all the right answers to life, all the answers to meaning and purpose. But life, meaning, and purpose is found in the Creator, and the Creator has revealed himself through his Son. Well, oh, I want to experience life. I want to travel the world. And then once I've done my fair share of fun, then I'll think about settling down and taking this whole Jesus thing seriously. But nothing in life is promised. So will you be able to complete your bucket list? Will you be able to travel to your heart's content? Will you make it to old age? I mean, once all my ducks are aligned, right, job, car, house, marriage, kids, then I'll think about following Jesus. Well, if life is uncertain, when will that be? And how many ducks will you have to align? For who knows what will become of your life? Oh, I want to be free of sin first. Then I'll believe in him. But Jesus saves you from your sin, and not you. You're not the one who sets yourself free. He does. He is the chain breaker. You're the one who is shackled. Well, oh, I'm still a child. I still live with my parents. I'm still so young. I mean, they believe in Jesus, but I want to wait till I'm older and wiser. I mean, like Olaf, when he says, "What, this will all make sense when I am older. But children, knowledge comes, yes, right? Knowledge does come with age and experience. But as the preacher says, knowledge increases sorrow. But the sorrows of this life find their hope in Christ. To you, I implore you, you may be waiting for the perfect moment to come to Jesus. But as the text reminds us today, is there truly such a moment? For the fool is the one who is slow to respond to God, slow to fear, slow to honor him, ignorant of his sovereignty. On the contrary, the call to come to Jesus is right here and right now. And it is more than a perfect opportunity. I mean, wisdom holds out its hands to you today in Christ Jesus. Yes, you may not have all the answers. Yes, you still have sins to put to death. Yes, you may be young. But if life is full of risk and uncertainty, and every day we do things and make choices that are never guaranteed, then why not take the risk of jumping headfirst, of putting all your eggs in the one basket of certainty in Christ, right here and right now. And then trust, as Paul says, that whatever follows you, whether suffering or joy, that to those who love God, he is working all things together for good. Because this morning, if you confess your sins this day and fall at the foot of the cross, Jesus welcomes you with open arms. You will be forgiven of all your sins. You will be reconciled back to God. You will have the promise of eternal life. You will have a hope that far extends the meaningless of life under the sun. Will you come to Jesus today? And to the saints, this same principle of wisdom runs true. And maybe even those who are here and guests who do believe in Jesus, this principle is true for us in all of life. I mean, it could be for those who are looking for a church. You haven't decided on one yet. Well, why? I mean, are you waiting for the perfect solution to every problem? The perfect provisions from the church for every need, every concern? Well, if you're truly in Christ, the longer you wait, the longer you withhold yourself from growing with the body of Christ, the longer you are actually stunting your own spiritual growth. I mean, it could be for you fellow saints who are thinking about doing something, praying for someone. I mean, you're thinking about, okay, well, how can I reach out to this person, crying out to this family member that there is hope in Christ? But you keep waiting for the perfect opportunity so that you don't make a mess of the situations, or whether you think, well, I don't have all the answers yet ready and on deck. And then the next thing you know, the perfect opportunity has never arose. And so here you are, having done nothing. But be encouraged and know that God uses the faithful and not the perfect. God uses the faithful. So in Christ, live in obedience now. Do not linger. Do not delay. Do not become inactive. Do not become paralyzed by an overanalysis of everything, but live for him now, for all of life, for all of Christ. All of life, for all of Christ. The second point, the old, the young, and death. Verses 7 to 10. The preacher writes, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." This next section begins like a reflection of an older individual concerning the young. The preacher now draws our attention to the joys of life. And accompanied with the joys of life is the blessings of life and of old age. But the wisdom of the old is that they can look back and they can see just how good the young have it. But in a very preacher-like way, it is not as though the young have it good. Rather, they just haven't realized that they are with joyful anticipation are actually in queue for death. It's like camping out all night for a new phone, only to realize they've updated the charging port. And the preacher is standing back like a conscious, wiser observer, looking at the young, queued up in life, just waiting and so excited, but you're in line for a subpar product. And so he makes his argument by firstly drawing our attention to see how good and sweet it is to be able to live. Now, in verse 7, we have to remind ourselves that when God made the world, he made all things good. And he made man very good. And the things we see in this life, all these beautiful things, are but blessings from God. And so we have to see creation in light of this biblical truth. However, at the same time, we hold in tension the reality that all of creation is tainted by sin. And this is the very back and forth tension we see in the reflections of the preacher, right? As he is both one, critical of life, right? All is vanity, like this life sucks. And then secondly, he celebrates life. He says, go, enjoy, eat good food, have good drink. Enjoy your wife and the work of your hands. And so some people may think, well, this guy is just so confused. But if we observe closely, he's just honest. He's actually allowed Genesis to shape his worldview. And so the preacher now continues on, and like an older mentor to his pupil, he reflects upon the goodness of life. And in doing so, he calls his readers to enjoy life. But as he calls them to enjoy life, he reminds them that there is always a limitation, even to his own advice. Because overshadowing the good days of one's youth is the dark cloud of their impending death. I mean, as you're young, you just talk about what you can't wait to do in the future. But as you start to get older, we talk about all the things we have once done. Because as good as it is now, as joyful, as happy, and exciting are the days of youth right now, what awaits all of us is the vanity of life. I mean, for the young people, yes, it is good that we get to experience all the pleasantries of life. And even better, if one gets to grow old and live a long life. But the older one gets, the closer they are to vanity, who also goes by the name of death. And so three times he reminds his readers to enjoy life, but three times he deflates our optimism with the reminder of death. I mean, twice positively he calls his readers to rejoice, right? That's verse 8 and verse 9. And if you live a long life, rejoice. If you're young and you're excited, and there's so much good things and opportunities before you, be cheerful. And lastly, negatively, with the call to remove, right, in verse 10. And if one is to live joyfully in life, they are to remove the things from the heart that turns away joy, such as vexation and pain. Such traits are often associated with the old, the aged, and the senile. And so the preacher reminds his readers to put those things away, because they hinder one from enjoying life. So don't be a cranky person. Enjoy life, for who knows how much longer you have. But in each instance, in each three of these, right, two positive calls to rejoice, one negative call to remove, just as quickly as he draws our eyes upward towards joy, he puts it back down to remind us, firstly, right, of the fleetingness of life. Secondly, of our impending judgment, which is coming before God, and that implies your death. And lastly, that, well, the advantage of age is that we just see how meaningless and vain youth is. I mean, if you're a person who enjoys film, it's like the contrast in the movie All Quiet on the Western Front. Now, this film begins with a group of German classmates during World War I. And in the beginning, we see excitement and passion from these young men who cannot wait for the opportunity to go to war and to serve their homeland, to have a great adventure, to fight for glory. And they are cheering at the prospect of it all. But by the end of the movie, the joys of youth are gone, because the sufferings and the horrors of war bring them through the harsher realities of life. Glory, honor, and pride blinded them like pigs to slaughter. They were singing in joy as they got in line to walk through the door of suffering, sorrow, and death. And many began hopeful, but few escaped death, and those who survived were but a shell. I mean, such is life, as the preacher has observed. I mean, even right now, in our day and age, in this time of year, as summer is coming, as school is coming to an end, we enter a season of excitement for young graduates, ready and hopeful to take on the world. But life, although good, is so cruel and unkind. Youth is just as elusive and dissolves just as quickly as it arrived before your eyes. I mean, for all the children and the young people here, heed the calling of the preacher. And know when I'm saying these things, it doesn't mean that pastor is saying you cannot have fun in life, that nothing has meaning, that adulthood is horrible, and that you are just to be boring and cranky people. No, be excited about the future. Be excited about every opportunity you have. Be excited about school. Be excited about learning how to drive. Be excited about your first job, going on dates with your friends, enjoying concert, good music, wonderful food. And I want to be careful, and some parents might get nervous, but be excited about the prospect of having a boyfriend, having a girlfriend. Maybe not too soon, right, for the younger ones, but be excited about it. Be excited about who you're going to marry. Dream about your wedding. Wonder what kind of career you will pursue, what kind of house you will buy, if you will travel the world, how many kids the Lord will bless you with. Be excited about all the good things we can enjoy in life, because all of it is a gift from God and can be stewarded for His glory and for His name's sake. So young kids and children, work hard. Be diligent in your passions. If you love something, be diligent with it. But like the preacher, I want to warn all of you this morning, kids and young people, that as you take one step closer to those achievements and closer to those milestones in life, without even being aware, you are also taking one step closer to your end. So don't wait until death comes to deal with it. Do not wait for you to reach the front of the line to receive death packaged nicely for you. And then you wonder, well, what do I do about this life after this life? See, the preacher is telling you that death is coming. And the wise person is the one who has found hope in God in Christ. So that when the vanities and the sufferings and the hardships of life come, and kids, it's not a question of if they will come, it's only a matter of when. When they come, you will have an unmovable hope, a sure foundation, a solid rock to stand upon in Jesus Christ. You can come to Jesus today and be confident that death will not be your final enemy. You just have to believe. Believe that God sees the vanity and the brokenness of this world, and has reconciled it, right? He's made it anew, right? All of creation, you and I, back to Himself through the person and work of His Son, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. And so believe today that Jesus died to forgive you of all the sins that you have done, that has brought forth death and suffering in your life, And by way of Adam has come to all of creation and to all of us. But if you confess your sins today and you trust in Jesus, well, do not wait. If the Lord has placed the hope of the gospel on your heart this morning, then talk with your parents today. I mean, talk with one another. Talk with us pastors. Come and chase someone down and say, Jesus has saved me and I want him and not this world. Parents and fellow church members, it would be foolish for us to simply prepare our children and our young people for this life only and not the next. Yes, hard work is necessary. Discipline is imperative. Acquiring skills and competencies for life is essential. But this life is not the end of the matter. We were not made to worship this life, but God. You know, there's an old saying that it says it takes a village to raise a child. And I would argue that with other believers as well, right? They've added to this statement, and this is not original to me, but it does take a village to raise a child. But it first takes the word of God rightly preached to inform the village. So for all of us, we are to put the word of God before us. And if Christ is the focal point of it all, then we are being informed by the truths of Scripture, further seeing our Savior, and in turn then we continue to put Christ before our children. All of us collectively modeling a life of obedience to Jesus, continuing to help them see that the greatest treasure in this world are not just our hobbies, but Jesus. Our children learn early to covet this world, so start early to teach them of the treasures that is Christ. To the fellow saints, as we hear the teachings of the preacher today, now, sometimes life can just be so tiring. I mean, there are some days where I wake up and I think to myself, man, I just need a breather. I mean, this world, the flesh, and my sin are just like a parasite daily attempting to rob my joy in Christ, which nourishes my soul. I mean, there are moments where it seems as though the wave of momentum is gone and you stare at the mundaneness of life. And it seems, you know, you just can't seem to find any strength to push through. And you wonder, how much longer must I endure? And how much longer of this, whatever that this is? And sometimes we try to busy ourselves to forget such things. But the moment stillness comes over us, the pounding emptiness of life just rears its ugly head. And maybe some of you, like our illustration today, do realize that you are slowly creeping up to the front of the line where death awaits you. And deep in your heart, you dread its nearness. But friends, I suggest that the honest words of the preacher today are not to turn us towards melancholy or sadness nor fear. But it is to cause us to reflect upon life and to turn away from ourselves and to the one who is sovereign over it all. Yes, life is overwhelming when we think that we are at the helm, when we think that we are the ones shaping and forming reality, when we think that we are the arbiters of our own truth, of our own goals and our own desires. Yes, if that's the case, this life will overwhelm you. But the preacher continues to remind us just how small we are and just how complex life is, how fast it comes and how fast it goes, how unknown, uncertain, and risky all of this is. But the testament of Scripture cries out to us that we can turn and find hope and rest in the Creator who quells all worries, fears, and anxieties. For God is far grander, God is far greater, and God is truly in control, while we are not. The question for us, dear saints, is whether or not we will consistently trust our Savior with our lives or not. So what is it, friend? What is it that you are holding on to so tightly? What is it that you are not allowing God to be Lord over? That thing that causes so much anxiety, so much temptation, so much doubt, will you surrender that to the Lord? Will you surrender your hold of it to Jesus and say, Lord, if you are sovereign, then you can have it all. Whatever happens, I trust it is good. And friends, you know the passage. You know what Jesus says when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, saints, we need to learn from Christ. So what are you saying? Well, practically speaking, how are we to address such tensions by learning from Christ? By taking his yoke that is easy and his burden that is light. Well, friends, if life is so fleeting and if life is so quick, then we heed the wisdom of our Savior, informed by the truths of even Ecclesiastes, that we don't live and work this life for our self-interest by gathering to build our lives here, but we live by actually giving ourselves, giving our life away for the good of others and for the kingdom of God. Let us not hoard and store for ourselves treasures on this earth, but let us live knowing that all of this is temporary. So like the advice of the preacher and the wisdom of our Savior, we put our hand to the plow. We labor, but we take his yoke, which is easy for us. We learn, not from the world, but from him, on how to live in this life, not for self-interest, not for worldly treasures, but for eternal treasures, for the kingdom of our God, for the will of our Father. And what does that look like? Well, I cannot exhaust every tangible application because there's so many of us in this room, so many ways it will look different for us, but just a few, as I think even about myself. How can we do this? How can we give ourselves? How can we live wisely? Well, husbands, just go and love your wife. Romance her. Proclaim God's truth over her. Give your life to her. Be the man that God has called us to be so that at the end of her life, as the theologian Joel Beakey says, she can stand before God and say, I am the woman I am because of that man. Because of that man. If life is so fleeting, husbands, we give ourselves, all of ourselves. Don't wait for the perfect moment. You make that time to do it for the good of your wife, for the glory of our Lord, for the gospel of our Christ. Or on the other hand, we could look at it even more broadly, that if the Lord has placed a ministry on your heart, or that one need, something that honors him and his gospel and his word, if he's placed a person on your mind, go and set your heart to it and labor on. Go and set your heart to it and labor on. In Jeremiah, to the exiled Jews in Babylon, they were waiting for a quick deliverance, waiting for God to bring them back to the promised land. However, the Lord advised them through the prophet Jeremiah when he says, thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Hear this, church, verse 5. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. What does he tell them to do? Live life in this temporary space for the glory of God, for the according to the commands of God. You be obedient to him right here and right now. Friends, in light of death, in light of our impending end, live for Christ. right here and right now. Let us pray. Christ, we thank you for your word. You reminded us of your truth and how fleeting this life is, how uncertain life is, how there is wisdom in just considering life and living wisely, but we're also reminded just how quickly and temporal this world is, that death is coming. But we praise you that there is life in the beloved Son. So may that truth reign in our heart this morning. We pray and ask this in your name. Amen.